1:14 verses 27 to 31. This is the reading of God's word. You would all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Imagine what he said he would never do, he did. What he boasted that would never happen to him, it did. What he dreaded the most, it happened. And on top of that, every single morning he is now reminded. In fact, it's the sound that wakes him from his sleep every morning. Who knew? Such a natural sound of a rooster crowing has now become Peter's most shameful, dreadful, guilt-ridden sound. Have you ever fallen on your face like Peter has? Let's humbly sit today and listen to our God and hear how he ministers to Peter. But I also want you to see, not only to Peter, I want you to experience how he also ministers to each of us, to you. In Mark 14, verse 27-28, it begins like this. You would all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Let's first listen to three things that Jesus told to his disciples from those verses. First, Jesus told them, you will all fall away because your shepherd will be strong. You know, when the shepherd is strong, the natural consequence is for the sheep to fall away. And as we know, Jesus will be strong that day. At Gethsemane, the Roman soldiers will strike him, and all of his disciples was scattered in fear. Through the sham courts, the Jewish leaders will strike him, and all of his disciples, except for John, will not dare to stand with the Lord. At Golgotha, when Jesus suffers the horrifying crucifixion, the two people by his side are not his loyal disciples, rather, two criminals will be there. In our passage, the disciples have wonderful sentiments, and they make passionate pleas of their loyalty to Jesus. But as we know, so sadly, it was just talk. They all talked the great faith, but they couldn't walk their talk. It really is true. When we think we see our shepherd fall, then there is really no strength in us to remain standing. We are as strong as our leader holds us. So when we think he is losing his grip on us, then we will feel like snowflakes blown by the wind. That's why, when we're not sure that Jesus really truly loves us, when we're not sure that his truth is really true, when we become weak, we start to doubt. We lose our faithfulness, and instead of living for his glory, we begin to fall into sin. The more we realize how essential it is for our faith to be completely dependent in our God, the more we will delight to have our eyes fixed on the author of our faith. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Familiar verse, but I want you to pay attention. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not go weary and lose heart. Folks, too often in that scripture, we concentrate on our doing, our eyes fixing on Jesus. But before we do that, can I take you to him? Did you know? Jesus' eyes is fixed on you. That's why he endured the cross, his shame, and all the ugly opposition from sinners for our sake. Can we go back to the front of that verse? Look what he says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. And then listen to those next words. For the joy set before him, to me, that's the key there. For the joy set before him, what follows after? He endures the cross, scorning his shame, right? He goes through all of that pain. He endures it. Why? For the joy set before him. What is that? What is the joy set before him that makes him willing, able, strengthened, encouraged to go through the pain and the misery of the cross? One, your salvation. The joy set before him was your salvation. Seeing that Jesus, his eyes fixed on us and our salvation is what helps him endure the cross. That's why, dear friends, we also have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And when we consider what he has done for us, then we also can endure the opposition, the shame, the pain, and the difficulties of life, sometimes even for the sake of Jesus. You understand? It doesn't begin with our eyes fixed on him and we doing our best. It always begins with him, his eyes fixed on us, and what he would endure because of us. Now, likewise, we fix our eyes on him so we too can endure what life may bring at us, sometimes injustice, difficulties, all of those things. We can endure, we can triumph over each and every one of those trials for one reason, because we considered him whose eyes was fixed on us. So, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, in our lives, can I ask you, where is your eyes? Is it on Jesus? And when you see Jesus, do you see how much he loves you? To what end he loves to endure for you? See, he loves you enough to endure the cross for you. The cross was his love for us, for each of us. The second thing Jesus told them was this, for it is written, the previous verse we read there. You know, there are dictators and other people who act above the law in our world. Yet we see Jesus here. Though he is the creator and giver of life, he humbly submits before his words to fulfill as it is written. And just as Jesus shows us that he willingly submits before his words, so he teaches us that we must also learn to humbly submit to his words as it is written. Did you know Christianity is not doing what we think is best and becoming our best version? That's not Christianity. Christianity is to always look to our God, what he says and what he does, and learn to humbly and lovingly follow in his footsteps, just as he's taught us. It is written word. That's why, dear friends, we don't love to the best of our abilities, but we love just as Jesus loved us. That's why we don't forgive whenever we can, but we forgive just as Jesus has forgiven us. That's why we don't just serve whenever we can, but we serve just as the way Jesus served us with his heart. Because we live in a world where there's so much falsehood and evil, God directs our eyes today to, "For it is written." The truth God speaks are written to us, for us to read, to meditate, to learn, and to lovingly obey his words into our lives in any and all situations. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, I plead, I beg, I encourage, I sometimes scream, or sometimes I whisper to all of you, you have to read the Word. You have to join me in reading the Word. And if you don't, I'm sorry. You are starving yourself, and you will get sick if you're not already so. Let me lead you into healing. Let's read God's Word as it is written. The third thing Jesus told them was this. He says, "But after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee." Remember, Jesus previously said that all of his disciples will scatter because he has fallen. But now he says he will rise, go ahead of his disciples into Galilee, and for the disciples to gather again. Once scattered, after he rises, goes to Galilee, they will gather. Now, this, what Jesus said, caused me to pause there a while to meditate. Because I was imagining at least two great questions would have sprung to the minds of the disciples, I'm thinking. Let me give you those. The first question I thought the disciples would have is this: how can the fallen rise? In other words, how can the dead rise again? Isn't that impossible? That's what the world teaches. But Jesus' word was very, very clear. After I have risen, it's not if I have risen, it's after I have risen. He means after he is risen from death. The world says that's impossible, and Jesus says he will rise from death. See, the key to understanding here is this. Do people see Jesus simply as a great teacher? Or can they see him truly as the author of life, who created the whole world, the sun, the moon, the trees, the mountains, the sea, all the living creatures? He created them how? From where? Out of nothing. Out of nothing. In other words, our God can do miracles. Our God can make the impossible into a reality. So I ask you, my dear friends, how do you see Jesus? I think this is the most important question in life you can ask and answer. See, we live our lives the way we would answer that question. Why is our faith passionate? Or why is our faith lukewarm? Why am I so generous? Or why am I so stingy? Why am I so selfish? Why am I being able to be kind? Ultimately, everything we do and say will be shaped, is ultimately shaped by that question. How do you see Jesus? To be worshipped on Sunday only here, then he'll be a tiny little piece of you don't matter too much. Your decisions doesn't impact him, or at least he doesn't impact you. How do you see Jesus? The question asked, question answered, will be most important for you in your life. The first question I thought the disciples would ask was about dying and resurrection, the impossible. But I thought of the second question, and was this. Why did Jesus say, I will go ahead of you into Galilee? The question was Galilee for me. Why go to Galilee after he has risen when they were in Jerusalem? Shouldn't Jerusalem be his final destination? Wouldn't Jerusalem be more important than Galilee? Isn't Jerusalem the center of his people? Jerusalem had the temple. Isn't that why Jesus died there? So, we ask, why go to Galilee? Now, God's word does not give us an answer, so I can't give you a biblical explanation of it. But I was meditating on this, and I came out with an understanding, at least for me, that satisfied me. So let me share that with you. See, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee because it will require for his disciples to trust in Jesus' word and obey. What does that mean? It meant for them to make a 70-mile long trip from Jerusalem all the way up north to Galilee. See? You know, Jesus was not trying to make it easier for his disciples. Sometimes that's what some people think it is. Christianity makes things easier. No, it doesn't. He wasn't trying to make it easier. However, listen here. Listen to this. Jesus wanted to bless his disciples. Bless. Wow. To learn to trust and obey his words. To not follow what makes most sense to them. But to live their lives as it is written. Do you understand? That's what Christianity, that's what following Jesus means for our own lives as well. Jesus' desire for us is to not to make your life easier, but it is to bless you. Where? To listen to the words that were written and to obey. That's what Jesus delights in his people to do, to listen to his words and trust and obey. And if, like for the disciples, if it means 70 miles to walk extra, then for God's people, if that's where the Lord is leading, that should also be our joy and our blessing to follow him. Are we following? When Jesus told his disciples to go to Galilee, I thought, oh boy, what an amazing, amazing blessing. Yes, physically exhausting, but they were able to obey, listen, trust, and obey the word of the Lord. That's what makes blessing for us. You understand? Blessing is not to make life comfortable. Blessing for God's people is to hear the word. And when you heard the word of the Lord, you are saying, yes, I believe that. And to trust and obey. That's where true blessing for God's people come. So folks, yes, be blessed. When we sing his beautiful praises. Yes, be blessed when we serve each other, beautiful heart of Christ. Yes, those are wonderful blessings, but the greatest blessing God wants to give you is when you hear the word. Trust in what you heard. You obey him joyfully, lovingly. That's how God delights to bless his children. Each of you. Let me take you a little deeper into our passage today. Mark 14, 29-31. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even after dying with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. We look at Peter and we realize that he talks before he can think, doesn't he? Peter trusts himself more than in Jesus, doesn't he? Peter believes in his emotions and feelings more than in God's written word. Sadly, the other disciples follow Peter's word more than Jesus's, don't they? Peter's self-assurance rubs off on all the other disciples, and sadly, they all echo Peter's foolishness with conviction. I wonder how often we act like Peter and mislead other people around us. Jesus knows them better than they do of themselves. Jesus speaks the truth even when no one agrees with him. Peter insisted emphatically with deep conviction, with great passion, with unwavering certainty he spoke. But Jesus did not accept it, did he? Who are we to trust when all the disciples agree? When all the experts agree? When the majority agrees, but what is written in God's word says different? How much do you believe in the scriptures, especially Romans 3:4? Let me take you there. Clearly, let God be true, every person a liar. Let me take you to how this unfolds among the disciples here. Because as Jesus spoke, certainly the disciples seems to feel otherwise. Jesus said that he will die, but the disciples are thinking, no, you shouldn't. Jesus said that after his death, he will rise. When the disciples think, that's not possible. It's impossible. Jesus said that after he has risen, he'll go to Galilee. But the disciples were probably thinking, why make that long, unnecessary trip? Why not just stay in Jerusalem? Jesus said that Peter and all his disciples will disown him. But the disciples, Peter, they thought he was wrong. There's no way they will betray their Lord. They were sure of this. They were convinced. No, they were convicted. They will never disown the Lord. And yet, listen again to Mark 14, verse 30 and 31. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today is tonight. Before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Dear friends, let's learn our lesson well. Did you know when we insist that we are right, then we would often tell Jesus, I think you're wrong. When we place our convictions and our feelings above God's word, we would often end up telling God, I think you're wrong. When we trust ourselves more than anyone, then God will be pushed aside. And in our thoughts, he has to be wrong. Why? Because I'm going to be right. No wonder Paul needed to remind himself and all God's people. Let's go back to Romans 3:4. Can I ask you to read together with me? Let God be true and every person a liar. This time we're going to read again. And instead of every person, I want you to write your name. I want you to say your name there, okay? Don't say my name. I don't say mine. You say your name, okay? Let's look at Romans 3:4. Let God be true and Joshua a liar. Wow. That scripture has ministered to me for so long, so deeply. It's been one of the most freeing scriptures in my life to know that I am wrong when I disagree with it. Paul knew that. That's why he wanted to declare for himself, he is wrong because God is right. Dear friends, you and I need to pay humble attention to God's written word well. God knows where we are. God knows where we struggle. God knows where we lie. God knows where we are most gullible to ourselves. So whenever we hear God's word spoken against us, did you hear? Pay attention to this. Whenever you hear God's word spoken against you, it is there that we must lovingly and humbly kneel before God in His word, because God's word is more true than we know, than we feel, than even our deepest conviction. Let's learn to trust in our God more than we trust of ourselves. May we humbly and truthfully confess with the Apostle John in John 3:30, He must increase and I must decrease. What a blessed heart to have. Now, why was Jesus insisting, reading this passage? I mean, Jesus is insisting in correcting Peter. All the while, the disciple Peter was speaking with great conviction. Not just great conviction, but I believe Peter was really, truly speaking out of the deepest, deepest love for Jesus. So why couldn't Jesus believe and give Peter the benefit of the doubt? Did Jesus have to have the final say in everything? If Jesus truly knew how difficult it would be for his disciples to remain loyal, then shouldn't he go gentle on his disciples, especially on their mistakes? Why did Jesus choose to have this confrontation with his disciple, when ultimately we know his sovereign will is always done, so he could have said nothing and God's will still be done, right? Let me share a couple of my thoughts on why I believe Jesus chose to confront on his denial. First of all, Jesus chose to teach his truth, and his teaching was not about proving that Peter was wrong. Jesus taught his truth so that Peter would lovingly learn to submit under God's truth. For unless he learned that he was wrong, he will never really learn that God is true. Let's understand, the point of proving Peter was wrong was not to prove his falsehood, but to prove God's truthfulness, so that he will learn to lovingly and humbly submit under God's truth over his own thoughts and convictions. Peter needed to be proven that he was wrong, but the point of Jesus was not to prove him that he was wrong, but to prove that God was right. But in order to prove that God was right, he needed to be proven that he was wrong. Do you understand? That's why sometimes when you learn that you've been a fool, made the mistake, you are wrong, it's not to ridicule you, it's not to shame you, it's not to mock you, it's not to prove how wrong you are. It is to see through your mistake, God is right, let God be true, and Joshua, liar. Secondly, Jesus chose to teach us this truth because that's how God's love shines brighter in our lives. If you have not been following me today, it's okay. But follow me here the next 5 minutes. Because you see, I want you to understand, God's truth always comes under God's love. Let me take you to Ephesians 4:15. This is how Paul teaches. He says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Christ, who is the head, that is, Christ. I just want to touch today, truth in love. So important. So you need to really pay attention here with me and follow me. You know, many of us don't like truth because they come with a painful sting, because God's truth exposes our lies. But did you know it is this painful sting that brings God's healing and love for us? Let me repeat that. It is this painful sting that brings God's healing and love for us. Did you know when God's truth does not hurt, then we probably did not hear God's truth properly. God's truth would always fight and destroy our lies, because truth and lies will never hold hands, just as God and the devil cannot dwell together. When God gives us this truth, though it exposes our ugly sinfulness, though it brings shame, though it brings pain, though it proves how wrong we are, that is exactly how God's love is meant to work with this truth. You see, God's truth exposes our sin, but His love covers our sinfulness. All because God's greatest love was revealed to us in the sacrifice and death of Jesus on the cross, lifted up for our sins. Not for His, but for ours. Said it differently, if God's truth does not hurt in our sinfulness, now please don't misunderstand, God's truth doesn't always hurt. When you believe God's truth, when you already believe God's truth and are living in God's truth, and when you hear God's truth, it would only deepen and expand God's love for us. However, when you and I are living in our sinfulness, and God's truth comes to us, that's when we are exposed. That's when God's truth will hurt in our sinfulness. This is, that's why folks, rebuking, correction, are so important in our lives. Because none of us, none of you, none of me, none of us ever live perfectly truthfully in the Lord. We all fall. Each of us have a foolishness that we habitually fall often into. Some of you with words, some of you with actions, all of us, some of us with our thoughts. We all go through our sinfulness. And when God's truth comes, what does He do? He highlights our sinfulness, exposes our sinfulness, making us ashamed, making us feel the agony of the pain of us living in falsehood against God's will. But it is through that God's grace and love will begin to minister. I want you to understand this. When we're living in sin and God's truth is heard and you're not hurting, you're not in pain, then can I say you have not heard God's truth properly? God's love comes when we are in sin. He comes to expose our sinfulness, not to shame us, not to prove our falsehood, but so that He can take us here. He can take us here and let you see your sins are here in Him. They are cleansed, forgiven. That's His love. You understand? When we are sinning and we're not repenting of our sins, then you're not understanding God's truth with love. Let me end this message with this truth here. God's truth must always be spoken and acted with love. listen to the distinction I made for you. One, God's truth without his love will condemn us into an eternity of falsehood. If all you heard was truth without his love, oh boy, who can bear that weight? However, God's love, this is where a lot of people fall in our days today. God's love without his truth. You know, too many people in our world today, in our churches today, they want to experience God's love without his truth. Do you know what happens then? That will never lead you, draw you nearer to our God. Are you following? God's love, unless it comes with his truth, that's not God's doing. It's just sentimental feeling. And that don't last. So my dear brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. His truth, some people have, they think they have the gift of saying the right things. If nobody else will, I'm going to say what's right, what needs to be said. Those people, you need to be careful. They speak the truth without love, and they just hurt. So if you have that gift, can I ask you to be quiet more? On the other hand, God's love without his truth, I'm sorry, that's just a sentimental feeling. That's not God's truth. God's love must always come with his truth. And when you are in sin, his truth will lead you to repent. Understand the pain of your sin. Repent. Experience his amazing forgiveness. And once again, find his love so sweet. That's how our souls get renewed. So, let's pray. May we always receive God's truth with his love. May we always love each other with his truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your ways is amazing. It's so wholesome, so balanced, so incredibly comprehensive. Heavenly Father, too often we act like blind people touching different parts of the elephant. And therefore, Lord, we always express our truth simply with what we feel. But Lord, just as different parts of the elephant will have different shapes, Heavenly Father, your truth is so incredibly wholesome. Help us, bless us, Lord. We open our eyes, our minds, our thoughts, our understanding, our hearts, Lord, to greater truth into your word, so that, Lord, we will learn to live more and more like your people, not simply what I like. Oh, Lord, we love without your truth. Help us to understand that is not your way. That is not how you treat us. So help us, Lord, to know, to believe, and to desire truth with love, love with truth. Thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.